Mark chapter number 2, we're going to be looking this morning at the first 17 verses. Let's read from verse number 1. This is God's word. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on the earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we do not take lightly the gravity of the ability to have your word in our hands this morning, to be able to freely read it and communicate it with each other is a wonderful blessing and a wonderful tale of the time we are in. Help us not to neglect this time because we are so blessed. Forgive us for our off neglect of the word and its power in our lives. May we take this time and put all else aside and turn our focus solely on you through the word so that you can make us more like Christ. Sanctify us with your truth. Your word is truth. This we pray through Jesus. Amen. As we finish chapter 1, we saw Mark very quickly. Remember, he's an immediately kind of guy. He's going to move very quickly through this story. And he was very quickly making a case for Jesus having the authority of the Christ. He showed the authority with the scriptures, the authority over devils, the authority with sickness and disease, even authority over the religious establishment of his day. Now in chapter 2, Mark takes this case to the ultimate. He takes it to the extreme. He takes it to the very end. That which would eventually get Jesus crucified, but that which the world had been needing and some even awaiting since man fell in the garden. Mark shows us here Christ's authority over sin in Jesus. Now we take those things for granted, but I want you to see here the importance of making that case and the importance of becoming aware in their time that this is what was happening. We just associate Jesus Christ. I'm Chance Strickland. He was Jesus Christ. That's just his name. No, Christ was his title. And for him to come and become the Messiah, be the Messiah, was a unique thing in their time. And it's what we needed. It's why we sing around Advent season, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And really what the song is saying, there's Come Thou Long Expected Christ, who we found in Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. And Mark is showing us here this clearly. Jesus had the authority over sin that the Christ must have to be able to redeem us. We read of two instances here where Mark shows us that. First, in verses 1 through 12, in his healing of the paralyzed man. And then second, in verses 13 through 17, one that could kind of seem not as significant, but is still important, his eating with sinners. So we joke around here that we are free meal Baptists. We like to eat. It's dinner today. Add a dish, bring your lunch, dinner on the grounds, that kind of a thing, you know. And my Church of Christ friends who don't eat in their churches, they tell me all you Baptists care about is eating. Said if you just throw out a meal, they'll show up for anything. And I said, well, what's the problem with that? I don't understand why you don't do the same. And we can take such things for granted. But here we see even Jesus eating, and his style or his form or what he's going about this, who he's going about this with, comes into question. So I want to use those as our headings this morning for these verses. As we see Christ's authority over sin through his healing of the paralyzed man and then his eating with sinners. So go back to verse 1 with me. Jesus is back in Capernaum, and it seems he's most likely back at the house where he healed Simon's mother-in-law. Verse 1 says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised he was in the house. It doesn't take long for word to spread, does it? We all live in small towns. I guess we all live in small towns. Any Nashvillians among us here this morning? Yeah, the Nikes. But y'all came from California, so still small town from that instance. No, y'all came from a small town in California, didn't you there? Yeah. Sorry about that. But you know the thing in a small town, does it take a long time for gossip to get around? No. If I want to find out what's true, I've got a neighbor that lives nearby. I call him up and I'll say, brother, what do you think about this? And he tells me if it's true or not. Amen, brother? Amen. But it doesn't take long. And this is what happens here. It was noised abroad that he was in the house. And as the crowd gathers, the crowd again is larger than the place. And the people were jammed up at the door. Verse 2, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word to them. I'm going to deal with this same passage again in our 1 o'clock service today. And I feel bad that I'm skipping over this right now because some of you won't be back for that service. I just want to be clear with something I'm not going to spend much time in. They're gathered up, and he's not yet performing any miracles, best we can tell. He's preaching and teaching the word to them, and they're gathered up for the teaching of the word. That's key. Well, 4 friends, hoping that Jesus could help their paralyzed friend bring him to them, but they can't get to Jesus because of this crowd. Verse 3 says that they come to him bringing one sick of the palsy. An archaic word for paralysis. That's what that word would mean there. And he's carried by 4 of his friends. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Can you imagine this scene? I really like to watch TV. It's very entertaining, but I specifically like old black and whites. And in the old black and white TV shows, people seem to do things. Well, one thing they seem to do is do them quicker than you should be able to do them in real time. I don't know if something was up with the way they filmed the cameras back then, but people sure did move with pep in their step. And then they always seem to be doing something odd or hilarious. If you've watched some of these old shows, it's unique what they entertained us with. I wish we could get back to that as a society and be so easily entertained. But this is like something off an episode of the Three Stooges. I mean, think about it. We take it as biblical truth because it is, and we get real serious about what's happening here. But these 4 guys show up and they can't get in the back door, and their next situation is, well, let's just get up on the roof, tear the roof off, and let him down through there, right where we see where Jesus is teaching there, through the door. This'll work. Oh man, isn't that great? I love the story of the Bible. I love that it's recorded for us. I love that this is One of the things that proves to us this great truth that our Jesus was the Christ. This is wonderful. There is a brief application to be made here. Wonder how often we go to such lengths to help others. Well, it's full. We brought him. We wanted to get him here. If it's God's will for him to be healed, he'll be healed. How often do we go to these lengths? Hey, there's a place to get on the roof. Let's get up there. If we were to tear that away, their roofs would allow for that easier than our roofs. We could let him down through there. They believed that much that Jesus could help. Do you believe this much that Jesus is the help for those you love? I know we say yes to that question, but do our actions back up the yes that we're offering right now? I think if we truly believe that just one interaction with Jesus could truly change someone's life, ultimately, all the way, we might go to such lengths at times. Did you see what verse 5 said there? Those just those first four, five words. When Jesus saw their faith. What does this text tell us about their faith? Let me give you four things about their faith that Jesus saw. First, it was loving. This was a loving faith. They loved their friend so much that they would go to any length to get him healed. Second, it was persistent. They carried him there. They couldn't get in. They carried him up on the roof. They dropped him down. Third, it was creative. Sometimes the help that people need in life is going to require us to be a little creative. I'm so glad that we have children in here this morning. All the kids that are in here. Do I have a lot of kids in here? Everybody, all the children looking at me? All of you kids, just real loud, loud as you can. I want to hear you really loud and clear. I want y'all to say amen on three, okay? Do y'all know the word amen? All right, ready? One, two, three.
Amen.
That was weak. The adults could beat y'all at that. Your parents aren't going to spank you for yelling in church, right, parents? Let's try it one more time. Loud as we can. Ready? One, two, three.
Amen.
All right. We got some fundamentalists in here out here. This is great. Or maybe a little Pentecostal. Even in this instance, you get this many children in a room and you want them to learn to sit and worship as we do by receiving the word. Well, that takes a time. It takes a process. I'm the pastor of the church. But do you know, when I was 6 to 9 years old, every single Sunday, two things happened. I would fall asleep in church, and my dad would make me stand. That was the rules. Just to illustrate what this was like. Stand up, Parker. So I'd fall asleep in church, and everybody else would be seated, and I had to stand so that I would not fall back asleep in church. Isn't that weird? Aren't you glad I don't do that to you? Oh, except I am. Okay, you can be seated. Here's how bored I would get in church. Just saying. I would fall asleep standing up. And we were in a storefront church plant. Metal chairs on a concrete floor. So sometimes I would fall and I would take out a chair or two and it'd clang, 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 clang. And then I would mysteriously float to the lobby. Just like this. It was like an angel was carrying me. And I would be spanked. And I would be brought back in. And I would learn to sit still and quiet during church. Well, praise the Lord, we live in modern society. Because I'm not warped at all from that. And Miss Katie came up with these mats. We got to get the mats back out. We put the mats away at one point and didn't get back out. They're called corporate worship training areas. And moms, you can pull your chairs out in the rows, which praise the Lord for that. Over pews, you can't move pews. You could just make a playground right in the middle of the row of chairs there. And little Johnny and little Susie can get down and they can play as we have church. I think that's great. Some of my favorite times playing with G.I. Joes is when we'd go to a church in North Carolina. And I had a buddy there that I only saw a couple times a year. And he had better toys than I did. And so I'd always make sure mama sat near his mama. And we'd play under the pews there while the men did their church thing, right, as a kid. My point is simply this. These guys had to get creative. We're going to have to get creative. We like to just keep it like this, don't we? But boy, don't you love hearing the children? So you get a little creative. Or whatever the issue may be. Homelessness is moving into Dixon County in astronomically fast ways. Some smelly people might start showing up to church. I don't mean that as an insult, but they're just not going to smell great. They slept outside last night. You're not going to want to sit by them. Do we put Febreze in the chairs? Do you spray them down? What are we going to do there? My point is, you got to get creative. These guys got creative. Their faith was loving. Their faith was persistent. Their faith was creative. Their faith was sacrificial. They tore a roof off. I'm assuming this is either Simon's house, Simon Peter's house, or Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. Maybe the whole family's house. I don't know, but this wasn't free. This wasn't cheap. They tore a roof off. They put a hole in the roof. We just had a big storm come through. It ripped most of the siding off the front of my house. I got the guy coming back tomorrow to get it fixed up for me. I'm so glad that it wasn't my roof. The siding at least won't leak. Hopefully none of you got holes in your roof. If you do, let us know. We know the guy. He can come fix it for you. But this was sacrificial love, our sacrificial faith. It was loving, it was persistent, it was creative, it was sacrificial. There was no way they would have gone to such an outrageous extreme of action if they did not implicitly believe that Christ could and would heal their friend. Many of you are familiar with the name Francis Schaeffer. Very familiar name in modern church history. Schaeffer and his wife, her name was Edith, impacted the church in their day with this kind of faith. But Schaeffer writes in his book, The Church at the End of the 20th Century, he writes in there at the cost that they paid to impact the church in such a way. They had what we call a home group now. They called it their Christian fellowship group. It was actually called, and I can't pronounce the word properly, but it's L apostrophe capital A B R I. Any French talkers in here? Labri. Labri? All right, I was afraid I was saying that wrong. It sounds funny coming out of my mouth. It means shelter. It means a shelter. A shelter meaning a safe place for your questions. That's a good name for a home group, isn't it? Well, they wrote about in their book here. It says, in the first 3 years of the shelter or this home group, all our wedding presents were wiped out. Our sheets were torn. Holes were burned in our rugs. Drugs came into our place. People vomited on our rugs. How many times have you had a drug taker come into your home? Sure, it is a danger to your family and you must be careful. But have you ever risked it? Isn't that a great thing for us to ponder this morning? The Schaeffers risked it because they believed Jesus Christ was the only answer. These friends risked it. They took this faith because they believed Jesus Christ was the only answer. And uniquely, as we continue our reading in verse 5, Jesus doesn't immediately heal the man. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven. And he forgives his sins. Now, that action, not the miracles he was performing, but that action draws questions from the religious authorities who are present. Verse 6 and 7. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And Jesus, realizing this, takes them to task. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit they so reasoned within themselves, he said, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? So Jesus' logic in responding to them is very sound. Do you catch what he's saying there? Is it easier to say something or to do something? It would have been so much easier for him or a charlatan to say, your sins are forgiven you. But to then follow that up by saying, now take up your bed and walk, leaves the proof in the pudding. Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thine house. Jesus proved that he could do as he said, and he heals the man as a sign that he, as God, could forgive those sins. He wasn't committing blasphemy. And here we have Mark's message for us in these verses, right there in verse number 10, that you may know that he has power to forgive sins. Mark is revealing, as Jesus revealed, the Christ's authority over sin. Yes, he has authority with the scriptures. Yes, he has authority with devils and disease and even the religious establishment of the day. But this is the ultimate proof that Jesus is the Christ. He has the authority to forgive sins on the earth. And yes, there is his love. He's not just making a point here. He also makes a difference in this paralyzed man's life. Look at verse 12. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." Notice three things there in verse number 12. First, that the man was healed. He encountered Jesus, and his life was different from that day forward. Second, notice that God was glorified. All that Jesus does brings God glory. And third, notice that the people marveled. When God is truly glorified on earth, when people are really helped by Jesus, the world will be left with wonder and amazement at what's going on here. Can you see the application for us now in those three things? Through justification and sanctification, Jesus is making our lives completely different than they were before. And God will be glorified for this. And people will be amazed and filled with wonder. If you're practicing religion and this is not the process you see happening in your own life, I want to encourage you this morning to give up your religion and meet Jesus the Christ. Put your faith only in him, not in your works, nor your beliefs about those works. And as you get to know him, we call that justification. As you get to know him, you will begin to become like him, which is what we call sanctification. But we move from that account to the account of Jesus eating with sinners. Mark moves Jesus from Capernaum to teaching by the seaside. Along his walk there, he comes across a man named Levi, who is a tax collector. We know him as Matthew, and he calls him to become his disciple. Verse 13, and he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and saith unto him, "Follow me." And he arose, and he followed him. Well, Levi, in verse 15 on, has Jesus over for a meal. He just says he sat at meat in his house. I'm going to call it dinner. I don't know what it is, but I just need to call it dinner. But some of you call lunch dinner. How many of you call your lunch your dinner? Yep. And then some of you call your supper your dinner. Some of you don't know what supper is. Do they use the word supper in Minnesota, Jamin?
They do.
What do they call the three meals in Minnesota?
Breakfast, supper, dinner.
That's different. I was going to put the word tofu in there somewhere because we think all people from Minnesota are just... hot dish. I've learned the word hot dish. Yeah. There'll be some of those here today for sure. Well, Levi has Jesus over for hot dish. That doesn't work. All right, dinner it is then. And there's a great crowd of his friends. Well, of course, he's decided to leave his profession and follow Jesus, this rabbi, and he invites his friends over to celebrate this with him. I mean, think of it from this perspective. Hey, that famous guy Jesus is coming to dinner at my house now. You're going to want to be here for this. So who does he invite? He's not buddies with the religious of the day. He's not buddies with the poor of the day. He's a tax collector. They don't think much of the tax collectors, and we can get into why that is later. But Jesus is at dinner, and there's a great crowd of people with a sinful reputation at this dinner. Verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. And again, the religious authorities begin to question Jesus' actions. Verse 16, and when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Now, we're going to give these guys a hard time, but I want you to be clear about something. They are the religious authorities. Thus, they had the responsibility before God to vet this man, Jesus, who's acting as a rabbi. He's a new rabbi in the area. So they have the responsibility to protect the people against false teaching should they consider him to be a false teacher. And they're doing this, well, we can go into their motives, but at the most basic and innocent sense, they're doing this before God. They feel it is their calling and their right to do before God. I think at least initially their motives are somewhat pure. But Jesus' answer to them again makes Mark's point that the Christ is Jesus and that he has authority over sin. Look at verse 17. When Jesus heard it, when he heard their question, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus' words here are so matter of fact and so logical. It is not the healthy who need a doctor. The sick are the ones who need a house call from a physician. So of course he's spending time with sinners. This is who he came to call to repentance. In Jesus' statement of the gospel, be sure you yourself are clear. We have so many false gospels floating around in the world today. Jesus came to call sinners to repent, to turn away from, to actively commit themselves to change the pattern of their lives. To confess your sin is to admit your sin, but to repent of your sins is to turn away from that which you've confessed. So Jesus went where they were, but he did not leave them as he found them. The repentant person, the one who recognizes that he is a sinner and who turns from his sin, Jesus says here, is the object of my call. The person who is sinful but thinks that he's righteous refuses to acknowledge that need and refuses then to repent of his sin. So often in today's church, the gospel is preached simply as fire insurance against the devil's hell. Or it is preached in its most surface level form so that the pews can remain filled and so that the coffers can remain filled. But I tell you in love here this morning that attending the worship service doesn't mean you know Jesus. And even at times, admitting your sins doesn't mean that you know Jesus. But when there is active change in your life, you were paralyzed, but now you can carry your bed home walking. You met Jesus. Amen. Jesus, this friend of sinners here, makes this point before the religious authorities of the day and says it's not those who are well who needs a physician. It is those who are sick. But in our day, nobody wants to be sick. Nobody wants to be called sin sick. Nobody wants to be told you are wrong and you have to change. You got to be different other than you are. We just want someone to assure us we're not going to go to hell. Well, I'm not going to assure you that you're not going to go to hell. But I can assure you that if you know Jesus, you can spend eternity with him. Amen. The gospel is the good news for those who desire a change. Jesus has accomplished the work in your life to empower that change. You can try to turn over a new leaf. You can try to do better. You can try to change who you are. But without the power of the Holy Spirit in you through the gospel, you will fail at that over and over and over again. And I'll be honest. In my life, I fail in that with the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that keeps me going. in spite of my failures. There's an additional point to be made here. Not just that Jesus is the friend of sinners and helps sinners to change, but look at the very end of the verse there, where he says, I came not to call the righteous. It could be surmised that Jesus is implying the Pharisees here are the righteous. I believe that's how they would have heard this from their hearing. Is he saying he's not here for us? Instead, I want you to realize that Jesus is implying that they thought themselves healthy, but were just as sin sick. We know the verses, but let me rehearse them for you. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one here today who is not a sinner. There's no one here today without a sin nature. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not one. Mark chapter 7 is where Jesus does directly address the Pharisees and the scribes, the crowd he's talking to here in our text. Notice how he deals with them. Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? What are they asking there? Jesus, you're claiming to be a rabbi. These followers of yours, your disciples, are in training to do the same, but you're not even going along with our traditions. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. He's saying here, you're hypocritical. You do everything on the outside that makes it look like you're right on the inside. And then the inside, your heart is far from me. Or to put it like he does in Matthew 7, I don't actually know you. This is Christ's authority over sin. For the religious of his day, this was a shocking requirement for them to change. And I believe some did, but for the most part, we find that they did not. And they put him on the cross and they forbid his name to be spoken in their temple. For the sinner of the day, this was a loving acceptance of change that they had never known. Both of those worked for us here this morning. There are some of you here today and you're thinking in yourself, I'm glad Jesus is a friend of sinners because that's exactly who I am. Well, I promise you this. Begin your relationship with him. He won't leave you like he found you. He'll make a new man out of you. Brother Doug, has he made a new man out of you? He has me. Praise the Lord. But too often in churches like this, in parts of the world like ours, we're just religious enough that we've convinced ourselves that we're going to be all right. Well, if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to be all right. For the sick of his day, Jesus brought healing. A sign for the healing that he would bring the world on the cross. Jesus is the Christ. He has the authority to forgive sin. And you may be saying, I'm not in any of those categories. I understand. Lots of you here today, most of you here today, you believe the gospel. You've been forgiven. Your life has been changed. You say, well, what's for me in this text? Let me share this little illustration with you. History records that when Oliver Cromwell ruled England, the nation experienced a crisis. They ran out of silver and they could not mint any coins. So Cromwell sent his soldiers down to the cathedral to see if any silver was available. They reported back that the only silver was the statues of the saints, to which Cromwell replied, "Melt down the saints and let's get them back into circulation." Isn't that what God does for us? Isn't that what we need to happen for us this morning? Some of us have been so minted that we could come and we could sit and we could shine, but probably time for us to be melted down and put back into circulation. Let this passage examine your passion for sinners, your love for them, your faith that Jesus can change their lives. Let this passage examine your energy spent getting others to Jesus. How creative are you? How resourceful are you? How faithful are you? Let this passage cause you to examine your own self-righteousness. I think we could all raise our hands this morning and say, amen to that one. I need to notch it down a little bit. I'm not as humble as I should be. Let's stand and pray.